Well, greetings, blessings from the Jones and Sitiata Jones families. My wife has a different surname to me. Does anybody else have a wife who has a different surname? Racial slurs. It's a long story. If you're interested, I'll tell you one day. But it's a good story. But now, look, thank you for the privilege. For those of you who get the ministry roster and are perhaps disappointed because I'm preaching, not bad luck you. Clearly, I've got something particularly for you to listen to. But as Brooke said, this is the first episode of this Voices of Christmas series, and I've been asked to talk about the shepherds. I've been asked to talk about the shepherds, and the shepherds being hope for the ordinary. Hope for the ordinary. How does this all connect up? And I was quite excited. I was telling Brooke this morning when I was given an opportunity to talk about shepherds, because the concept, the idea of shepherd, for me has been an important thing for me for many years in my Christian walk, and hopefully I'll be able to sort of convey some of that this morning, and that you'll go away glad for what you've learnt. But before we get into all of that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for this opportunity to come into this room today, to gather around the preaching, the sharing of your word. We thank you for the gift of your presence. We thank you that you have desired to have us in an environment like this so that we can hear from you. And so please, I pray that you open the eyes and ears of our heart, that we would hear from you, we would hear from heaven alone, and that today in what we hear, what we learn, or what we're reminded of, that we would be a little bit shaped, a little bit moulded, and a little bit changed to be more like Jesus. We thank you for the work that you've begun in our lives. And we thank you that you've promised to be faithful to complete that work. And so let today, this next 30 minutes, be a part of that process, we pray. For the sake of your glory, amen. So, yeah, Kate, can we have our... here we go. This is Luke chapter 2, starting from verse 8. And so we read that, in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Whew. Imagine that. Imagine being out there that night. You're just doing your shepherding thing. You're just kind of hanging around, and the sheep are just, you know, doing whatever sheep do at night time. And then all of a sudden an angel appears, just a single fellow, and then the heavens light up. And, you know, it's interesting because this story only appears in the Gospel of Luke. It's not repeated in any of the other Gospels. And even in its kind of singularity, I'm quite sure over the millennia there have been plenty of discussions about why God would first choose to visit a group of smelly herdsmen in the middle of the night on some remote mountain side with this most profound announcement. This is the beginning. This is the start of God's plan for our redemption. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of God's plan for our salvation. It was a most extraordinary moment. But, you know, even after a fair bit of research and prayer and thinking about it, sadly, I can't tell you with any certainty anyway why it happened that way. Why the shepherds? Why at nighttime? Why it kind of worked like that? But there is plenty of speculation. Culturally, back in Jesus' day, shepherds were considered to be pretty low in the social order. Sheep were not allowed to be pastured or kept in the regions around Jerusalem, and because they were considered to be something we don't want to deal with. And so shepherds were despised somewhat, or certainly not considered particularly significant members of the community. And so we commonly esteem their angelic visitation as a reflection of God's compassion for the poor and the marginalised, rather than anything deeply spiritual. Others have suggested that had the news been first revealed to the wealthy and powerful, it may not have filtered down to the poor and voiceless. Rather, it could have been somehow used to manipulate, control, and even exploit the message for their financial gain or social status. But we know that throughout Scripture, God has kept a special place in his plan, in his heart, for the poor and neglected. We read right through Scripture, don't we? Right through the book of Psalms. Don't forget about the poor. And so perhaps was this a way that God was taking this moment to sort of balance the social scales somehow, making the angels, those least regarded people, the ones that were going to be bringing this profound message. And we read that the angel was quite clear in announcing that the good news was for all men. And doing it this way meant that not only did it not elude the poor, but the news would travel quickly and effectively from the bottom up. Whereas perhaps if it had been done the other way, it may not have filtered down. And really, isn't it just like God to so highly regard a section of humanity that we, would esteem very poorly because we quickly judge by appearance, not by substance. Judging books and covers and all that stuff. And a fact that will be borne out even more when we consider the humble beginnings of the shepherds that I'm going to talk about today. And so maybe, at least in part, we're all correct about the way we esteem this whole shepherd's angel moment. But the truth is that shepherds do seem to keep popping up throughout the Bible story, perhaps unexpectedly, as important elements in the working out of God's plans for his people. And this leads me to my own speculation. But before we plunge into that, let me impress you with some statistics. Anybody like statistics? Kate. Somehow I knew you'd put up your hand, Kate. I don't know why. But it's that thing where, you know, particularly in these days of the electric Bible, you can kind of click on a couple of buttons and find out all these amazing numbers and figures and stuff. But here you go. Now, I generally read the New Revised Standard Version, so my numbers come out of that. And it does vary depending on which version you read. So in the NRSV, the word shepherd or shepherds appears 277 times throughout the Old and New Testaments. And of that number, only roughly 15% or so refer specifically and only to the actual herders of sheep. The rest is metaphor or analogy. The rest refers to priests and leaders and prophets and, of course, Jesus. And somewhat obviously, on seemingly countless occasions, humans are compared to sheep. I also tried counting the number of sheep, the number of times sheep were mentioned, but I fell asleep. I told you they would get it, darling. But considering these statistics, it's perhaps not a surprise to realise the concept of humans needing a shepherd is very much a part of how the Father sees his creation. As I said at the very beginning of my brief this morning was to explore the idea of shepherds bringing hope for ordinary people. And considering my statistical offering, there might be lots of portions of Scripture that we could draw on to bring out the value of shepherds. And so for the next couple of hours, I hope you're comfortable. But why shepherds? What do shepherds specifically bring or represent to the world that is so important or valuable to God's plans and purposes? Well, from a contextual point of view, even a small flock of sheep back in Jesus' day would have been the family business. A shepherd would have looked after his flock very carefully because they were the means of his income, feeding his family, having any place in his village, in his society. And so he would have been extremely committed to protecting and providing for his flock. And domesticated sheep, even to this day, I don't know if you know, but they're just not very good at looking after themselves. They need supervision. Do you know, I looked it up. I researched it. The only flock of feral sheep, domesticated sheep, the only flock of feral sheep in Australia is in the southwestern corner of Western Australia. There's a small flock that somehow escaped from somewhere and they're still there. Nowhere else. All the billions of sheep there are in Australia. There's something about sheep that they rely on being taken to Psalm 23. We're going to look at it later on. You've already prompted from Psalm 23. Led to places of water and food. It's important for the well-being of a sheep. So then what qualities would a good shepherd have possessed back then? What qualities would a good shepherd have needed? What qualities would a good shepherd would you have expected to see in a good shepherd? Come on, shout me down. Give me some ideas. If you were somebody who had a flock of sheep and you wanted to employ a shepherd, what were you looking for? What did you want?
Vigilance.
Vigilance?
Vigilance?
Someone with insomnia.
Caring.
Okay. I wrote a list which encompasses some of that. A trusted leader. Always has the best interest of the sheep at heart. Goes everywhere with the sheep. The shepherd doesn't go, okay guys, off you go. See you at 5 o'clock tonight if I can find you. Always on the lookout for danger. He has a personal vested interest in the health and well-being of his flock. And he understands what sheep need and how to get it. And I was writing this and I thought, considering that list, I can fully appreciate just how badly I need a shepherd. I need all of those things in my life as well. I talked about mirrors a few months ago when I preached. Remember, I wanted to start a movement to ban mirrors. Who looked in the mirror this morning and saw a humble, vulnerable, soft, somewhat hopeless, helpless little lamb? Because in a sense, That's the way heaven sees us. Because that's kind of what we are. Is it any surprise then that God chose a vastly experienced shepherd to lead his people out of Egypt? And after the more than 40 years of fulfilling the duties of a good shepherd leading the tribe of Israel, Moses said to the Lord, "You need to appoint a new leader of your people so that they're not found wandering like sheep without a shepherd." I'm sure most of you know the story of Moses. Spent 40 years in the desert looking after his father's flock. So he understood shepherding under difficult circumstances. Moses also clearly recognised that effective leadership was just like good shepherding. And then again, 500 years later, a kid called David, you might have heard of him, a youngest son, was courageously defending his father's flock on his way to becoming king of Israel. Again, God chose a shepherd to lead his chosen people because he knew that David, through his experience as a shepherd, would inherently understand the important elements that shepherding brings to leadership under the guidance of God. We get to appreciate the wisdom that David came to through his Psalm 23, which is going to appear on the screen miraculously any moment now. There it is. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We know this psalm, don't we? So we know the psalm. So what I'd like to do is I'll just read it out slowly. How about you just close your eyes and put yourself meaningfully in the place of what the psalmist is writing. It's a most profound passage of scripture. 6 verses in all of the Bible that just bring the heart of the Father right to the front. So do it with me. "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Hallelujah. You know, if we think about it for a moment, how unlikely yet profound is this document when we consider that it was penned by a great and powerful and mighty king, a ruler of tribes, a ruler of lands. And yet, in his maturity, after his life of everything leading up to his kingship, he stops and reflects on his world in this way. Because what he's effectively saying is that he sees himself as a mere lamb, vulnerable, needy, and powerless, fully depending on the presence of God in all his mightiness to even just survive, let alone prosper. And his testimony is faultless and beyond criticism. If ever there was a human being with the ultimate credibility in explaining our necessary dependence on the protection and provision of God, it's this older, mature David. He walked the walk and then talked the talk. We tend to kind of talk the talk and then try and toddle off and walk the walk, don't we? He walked the walk and then told us his story. So now this solidly established understanding of the importance of good shepherding has been installed in Israel's history. We move ahead around about 1,000 years. And just as we read in 1 Samuel that King David was a man after God's own heart, so in the Gospel of Luke and other places we learn that the Father refers to Jesus as his Son in whom he is well pleased. It's kind of a similar blessing in a way, isn't it? Jesus was a son after God's own heart. We know that Jesus was the image of his Father and only did things that the Father wanted, and that we know that Jesus is often kindly referred to as the Good Shepherd. And we find a perfect example of this in Matthew chapter 9. I don't know if you're familiar with the story. Just after Jesus had learned of the execution of his cousin John the Baptist, he'd attempted to slip away and have a private moment with his Father. But then we read that in seeing the crowds following him, Jesus had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. There's that expression again, that phrase again. And of course, what comes next is the feeding of the 5,000. And for me anyway, this is such a profound moment. Why? Well, I ask myself, how would I react? If I had just learnt the senseless murder of a most loved and needed relative, and then I saw a crowd of poor, sick, smelly people hurrying towards me, demanding my compassion and attention, how would I react? Breaks my heart to think of what I might say. I know what Brad would say. And yet Jesus turned his back on his own pain and brokenness and confusion and ministered. And that, friends, is perfect shepherding. That's what the perfect shepherd does. Considers his flock's welfare and well-being before his own. And to this day, Jesus remains our perfect shepherd. From what we know of Jesus' ministry in general, we can have no doubt that the 5,000 men, plus women and kids that received a meal on that day, would have represented a perfect cross-section of ordinary people. And 2,000 years later, heaven's focus hasn't changed. Our perfect shepherd is still reaching out to ordinary people. That's what this perhaps has all been leading up to. Now, like I warned you at the beginning, I don't know of any definite answer as to why the angel of the Lord came to the shepherds first. But it's clear that God loves a good shepherd. And that leads us to my own speculation. Because, I don't know, perhaps part of the reasons that shepherds had that privilege, part of the reason, was because God wanted to continue that role of shepherds in the story. We've already seen with people like Moses and David how important shepherds were. Why? We don't know. But if Jesus was the good shepherd and Jesus is the image of God, then it's fairly reasonable to esteem God as being the ultimate good shepherd. God's heart is a heart of a shepherd. And so maybe, I don't know, for me, maybe that's what the connection is, partly at least. So for all of those couple of thousand years, the idea of shepherd, the heart of shepherd, the character, the nature, the purpose, the value, the significance of shepherd, good shepherding, is continued. And Jesus' introduction to mankind as a young baby, God the Father decided to utilise shepherds just to keep a continuance somehow in that story. You know, it's also alarmingly clear that God can raise up men and women from the humblest beginnings. Do you know Moses, the beginning of Moses' life, his story? An illegal baby? And all of the things that happened with Moses. You know, King David, he was the youngest son. He was, look, go and look after the sheep. The least important, the least significant. If we read Isaiah chapter 53, is it? That prophetic chapter of Jesus. Oh, I'm going to get emotional now. Jesus' beginnings. Ostensibly an illegitimate child. And you know most of the rest of the story. So God can raise up men and women from the humblest beginnings to serve and minister on the front line of his plans and purposes. We don't commonly refer to shepherds today, but in our Christian style of life, we call them pastors. They're our shepherds, our under shepherds. And we see the attributes, the characteristics of that we read from Scripture about what a shepherd is and what a shepherd does. We see and hope that that's reflected in the pastors, the pastoral team. So today, let me finish with this. If you're, well, close your eyes. I'll finish with this and then I'll pray and then I'm done. Now, I don't want a show of hands. This is you doing business with God, and I'm excited if you are. But that's your something that you need to deal with. Because if you are feeling a little bit like a lamb who's lost their way today, if you're seeing yourself as that vulnerable, as a little bit confused and uncertain about your place in a bigger picture, if you're lonely, if you're lost, if you're sick, then please don't leave today without letting us pray with you. And let us help you, let us lead you to the Good Shepherd who really wants to be your helper. Heavenly Father, I pray that you found soft hearts in this room today. I pray that your heart of shepherd has been somewhat revealed to us today in a life-changing way. Thank you that you care. Thank you that we can come just like those smelly, broken people to Jesus and on that day that he fed 5,000. And we will not be turned away. We will not be rejected. We will not be judged. We will be welcomed. So thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to hear this message again today. Please bless us as we go. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so, yeah, the invitation is, if the Lord's spoken to you today, don't run away. Don't go and grab a coffee. Do business with God before you do that. And you know somebody who's brought you to church. You know somebody. Brooke is approachable. Tammy is approachable. My wife, I am. Yeah, come and talk to us. Let us pray with you. Thank you.